Thank you very much. Let's get ready for the worship. I always feel bad like I'm interrupting social hour, but the ship has to keep its schedule, and let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves where we are, what we're here for. You got a lot of things going on in your life, but now we've assembled ourselves for the purpose of worshiping our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're thankful for the manner in which you've seen fit to use it. We consider it, Heavenly Father, a wonderful privilege and a use of our freedom to assemble with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray that all that we do this morning, Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, let's begin with a song, James. Okay, that's fine. Just don't pass out passing them out.
Now, we're going to sing both sides of this sometime during the day today. But this first song that says my name on it, James Webb, this is a song that when I was going to a church over near Richardson called Spring Valley Bible Church, I sat before a minister Sunday after Sunday after Sunday taking copious notes. And these are actually...
What kind of notes?
Copious.
Oh, okay.
And these are actually from those notes. And I really appreciated that inspiration that I got. But the song is not a hard song to sing, the tune. But we were going to sing it two Sundays ago. And he didn't stay for the service. So we decided not to sing that until he could be here. And this is the honest truth. This is not some type of miracle. I don't need sainthood. But that morning I was driving to church from Allen, Texas. And I said, this is a great tune, but a lot of people don't know it. It's a little breathtaking, a little difficult. I said, I wish I could think of a better tune. About that time, it came to me. So we're going to sing this song today to a tune where you can be thinking about the words rather than the notes. Away in a Manger. Would you stand?
But you made a way by your will ever.
Took a while. Okay, let's first of all talk about our prayers and things we want to talk about in prayer. First of all, want to continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and bless his heart. He's doing well, but his knees just give him a lot of pain. So please be in prayer. Continue prayer for the young man's physical improvement. John Hintz had his surgery, I guess it was Wednesday, and so, and everything went very well. It was so funny, went up may not know we have some visitors, he was in a major motorcycle wreck several years ago, and they had to just redo everything here. Well, they put in a new hip area, and it went out, kept going out, so they had to go back in and put in a new, but they were going to fasten it to the bone structure so that it didn't pop out and all. Well, he took the doctor a roll of duct tape and said, here, let's use this. And so, but he's doing very well. Walks a little bit each day. In fact, he was walking the very next day. And talked to him last night, and he walked a little bit too far yesterday. It was so pretty. But he's doing very well. Continue to be in prayer for John and for his continual improvement. The Risleys are speaking at his church this morning, and that'll be really wonderful for them. And Rick, you're doing okay. Thomas, how you doing? Good. I like that answer. Good. How's you doing, Terry? Oh, that's this coming week, okay.
And you just still need prayer for pain management for the knees and lungs.
That's okay.
The lungs are the same. We're going to draw that tomorrow.
Okay.
They're not getting any worse, but they're not getting any better.
Okay. That gives us something to be in prayer about specifically.
Yeah, and there is some answer prayers, though, because we just lowered the steroids again.
Good.
The other day.
Wow.
And we're not seeing any friends around for
support. Very good. Very good, young man. We'll continue to be in prayer. Very good. Lily's improving each day, each week. And so, in fact, she'll be close to getting ready to go home from Hazel's house, where she's been staying, so that she can take care of her. She does not have to take
chemo.
She does not have to take chemo. She's not going to have to do that. But what is... Good. Very good. And so...
Her son's a doctor, and they're going to check with him to see his opinion, even the hormone treatment.
Okay. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Continue to be in prayer for Lily. And let's see, what other prayer requests do we have? Yes. Absolutely, the Chandler family. All right, so we'll be in prayer for them. Yes, Morgan.
I'd like to add a neighbor of mine that has a 5-year-old daughter that was just diagnosed with leukemia. The family lives on my street, and the grandparents are behind them.
Wow.
So it's
absolutely. Name of the family, if you please.
Family.
All right. So we get that down. We'll be in prayer for them. And, any other prayer? Yes.
One of my schoolmates, Matt, his reserve unit got called up, so he actually had to drop out of school several months ago to go to Afghanistan. So just continue prayers for his safety.
Very good. Matt? Okay, we'll be in prayer for Matt. Certainly will. And yes?
Our prayer of Thanksgiving. Leah's surgery went well on Wednesday as well.
Good.
Quite a bit of work with John. There's possibly some infection that we might have been studying in yesterday. They're working on that now, and
in prayer. How long will it take for her recovery? Or?
They said 2 weeks of nothing and, you know, 2 to 6 of...
Ooh, that's going to be tough for her.
Yeah, yeah. I'm going up there Tuesday.
All right, very good. Well, welcome to the Wise's house Tuesday night. We'll be in prayer. Yes.
I was just going to say, of course, with Mother, but right now, my Aunt Kathleen, you might just mention just what she said yesterday.
Her aunt's a wonderful elder lady, lived an unbelievable life. I wish we could all write a book about our life, but some people's are just so exciting. And she lived back in the days, and they actually ran a I don't know if this is so nice in church, but they ran a distillery in the back of their little
they made the whiskey. She worked for my grandfather.
He made the whiskey.
Well, they both did.
Yeah, they made the whiskey. And so her family are bootleggers. That's what I married into. But she just really age is taking its turn on her, and she just said, "I wish it'd take me home because I know I'm going home." And she was not a church goer. She was not a church person, but. She, go ahead.
Well, what was so interesting yesterday is I was in there on her bedside singing to her, and she was just singing, "Precious Lord, please take me home. Just, I love you, Jesus, and please take me home." I mean, just over and over, "Jesus, Jesus, take me home." I mean, she's in a lot of pain, and she's 95 years old. And here, my mother's been the religious, quote, religious one, and my aunt is always just this wild child. And her faith is seemed like it's just so unbelievable on her deathbed, and it's all about just Jesus. I love you, Jesus, and just on and on. And so my prayer, I woke at 5 o'clock this morning, and I said, "Lord, if you can find a way, take her home, please." I mean, she is in such pain.
A day when you know where you're going, it's just a wonderful peace. You know, and you're ready to get there at a certain point. So, any other prayer requests? Yes.
A woman named Leanne. She's a mom of one of the classmates. She's from stage 4 cancer, and she has 4 young children. One's a baby, 14 years old.
Wow.
I don't know her real well. I just started talking to her Friday night at the school, but she's been like a really, really tough situation.
First name or
Leanne?
Leanne. That's right, Leanne. Let's be in prayer for Leanne and her family, whatever God is doing. And whatever he can use to bring to his glory. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I'd like to put my steps on making
okay. That's it. That's all we need to know. The Lord knows. So we can be in prayer for Mickey King. Okay? We'll do it. Yes, hon.
I'm gonna have an internal interview on Friday afternoon, and that's just like for me.
Well, certainly we will, hon. My goodness, you didn't tell us this. You're telling us now, but my goodness.
Yeah.
We certainly will be in prayer for you.
It's going to be a very tough position.
We'll be in.
Sure, exactly.
We'll be in prayer, very much so. Yes, sir.
Cameron has a friend of his in school who's going through some very heavy stuff. And if we can just private, but if they can put her on a list, that'd be awesome.
Okay. We can do that. Any other prayer requests? Please be in prayer for one another. I'm not fooled. Even though every one of you didn't raise your hand, most of you got things you're dealing with. We need to be in prayer for one another. People, Christ in his prayer in John 17, "I don't pray for these. I pray for these that are in the battle." He specifically said that. "I do not pray. I pray for those that are in this warfare." And those are the ones we need to pray for. We need to pray for one another. And we all need prayer. And even though everybody, you didn't raise your hand, I know that you do. Only Jim Passmore has no problems whatsoever and just doing through fine. But we all need each other's prayers. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had the pastor from Pakistan, and he spoke at Larry Bryan's house Wednesday night, and then he spoke at the Dave's house Thursday night, and we had a report on that. And it's just, that's just so super. 50 young people meeting these houses. Some of them don't go to any other church, any church. And then last Sunday, the young people got together, and Chris or Lori, whoever, come tell us. Come tell us about how it went. I want us to know. We're part of it.
Sunday afternoon, about 3:30 or so, we got together over at Hublitzel Park, which is that how you say that? Close enough. Over in Plano. We had probably 50?
There's at least
60. Okay, 60 young people or families that came over and spent the afternoon with us. We played some fun fall-type games and have some great pictures. We'll try to get someplace where we can share those with everybody. It was an awesome time. Just watching the kids. So we had a donut on a string, and the kids had to eat it off the string. And they're running around in circles. And then we had some of the adults playing. It was quite amusing. And then we got together and we played some flag football, and they had a good time. And these are both the Plano Youth Group and the Wiley Youth Group. And kids come from different areas, but generally speaking, they're in that area. One time, or about three times a year, we try to get them together, the two youth groups together, to kind of do some additional fellowship rather than just the weekly. And they had a great time, had a lot of fun. We also had the opportunity of having Trey speak to the whole group. So we don't do any of these youth group get-togethers without some sort of a service or opening the Bible and at least at a minimum reading something out of the Bible. And any time we get together with these kids, the Bible is open. And that's one of the things that we definitely make a point, is that when we get together and when we're teaching these kids, it's not close the Bible, put it in your back pocket, and let me give you the hoorah, let's all get fired up and go, you know, go save the world. It's let's open the Bible and see what it says. And it's taught from the Bible, and Trey did an awesome job. A lot of parents were actually sitting down in the service with us, and he presented the gospel, as well as some additional pretty heavy theology, which was kind of crazy, because some of the littler kids that you'd look at and go, really, they're always kind of on the edge of jumping off the cliff of trouble. They were raising their hands and answering the questions. And it was really cool to watch these younger kids and we had a few teenagers that were there, but they were answering the questions that are heavy theology. I mean, it's not stuff that you go, oh well, yeah, God says be good, okay, everybody go out and be good. We're talking about the spiritual warfare, and we're talking about sanctification and justification, and these kids are raising their hands, going, yeah, I know this one. So obviously, the Holy Spirit is at work in the ministry that's going on there, and it was awesome to have Trey do that. And thanks to so many people. I know Terry and Leslie and Larry and Brian. I don't know how many hot dogs you cooked, man, but there was a whole bunch of hot dogs there. And so he had cooked those all ahead of time. It was cool. So they got to eat, fellowship, and spend a bit of time together in study. So it was a great time. I plan on presenting in the next few weeks. I need to schedule a time after church to go over our proposal for the next year for the youth group and being able to continue on. We do have the dates for camp for next summer, and we'll get those out to everybody. It's basically the same time as it has been the last 2 years up at Texoma. Larry, do you have anything you want to add?
Just following that.
For those that are listening, just following the gathering that we had, I had a new family member, mom, email me and just comment on how incredible this group has been for her family and her daughter, and how impressed she was with, you know, again, as Chris mentioned, you know, we all gathered, we prayed before we ate. The kids were asked to clean up after themselves. I'm just things of respect, but the incredible fun they had and the gospel being presented. I had another family member that just came up that I didn't even invite, but they came as a result of somebody else who
their kids were answering all those questions, so I got to find them. But I mean, it was great. It was really, really good, and I thank you guys for supporting us. I mean, you know, in prayer and financially, it's huge impact that's taking place out there in our communities.
And I do want to add one thing on the prayer. We have folks that are very involved in actually coming out and teaching the kids directly. And this is just, you don't have to sit back down. I'm not going to be that long. So they do come out and teach the kids directly and or are involved in the daily, I mean, the weekly ministry with the kids one-on-one. But the prayers that we get for these young people and for the ministry is absolutely imperative to make sure that we are staying on track in what we're teaching them, and that they are continued to be lifted up, because we teach these kids the truth and we ask them to go out into the world and live that truth and to pass that truth on, and they come under attack all the time because of it. So please continue to raise. You may not know all their names. We'd love to invite every single person here. We've had visitors that are part of the congregation come out and meet a lot of these young people. Please do. If you find the opportunity, come out and put a face with these people, with these young kids, so that when you're praying for them, you can see them and you can lift them up, and they need it. They need it. They are in the middle of the warfare. Yes?
I don't know why, and I'm sorry to take your time, but I have to tell you the story about this boy in my house on Wednesday.
Lori had inspired me by something that they have been doing at their home, and that is that as the kids come, after they've been so many times, that they present them with a Bible. I didn't want to keep up with how many times people are come or anything, so as the kids take out their Bibles before the study, I just kind of said, if you don't have a Bible, please see me after class. I would love to get one for you. And two particular boys came up, and so last week I went and had their Bibles engraved for them and was going to present them on Wednesday. This is a young man who, Trey would tell you, asks so many questions. I mean, and he's not like the most popular kid in the group or anything, but his questions are so compelling, and everybody wants him to be there because he really asks some great questions. And do I go into the spelling of the name?
Yes.
Okay. So his last name is Benavides, and when I went to go engrave his Bible, I wasn't quite sure how it was spelled, so I texted him and asked him to please share with me the correct spelling of his name. Didn't know why, but I just said, please spell your name. When I engraved the Bible, it was Benavides. All week long, as I'm sending emails out to the parents, I realized his mom, the name is Benavides. And I was really torn by the fact that I had engraved his Bible incorrectly. And I looked on my keypad on my phone, and I went, oh my gosh, the S and the Z are right next to each other. Maybe he just did it wrong when he typed it. So before I gave him his Bible Wednesday night, I pulled him to the side, and I said, Philip, I have to share with you, I did get your Bible, but when I got your name on the text, it had a Z on it, and I really feel bad because I noticed your mom has the S, and I think I did it incorrectly. And he listened to my whole dang story about how I went through all this. And then he looks at me in the eye, he said, Miss Larry, I wanted a Z. And I said, you're kidding. Well, tell me why. He said, my grandfather has always spelled it with a Z. And I wanted my name to be with a Z. He said, my birth certificate has an S on it because that's what my dad has changed our name to be. But, and I know he goes to his grandparents every summer. I mean, these people are very, very important to him. So now he not only has a Bible, but he has it with the spelling of the name that he likes the most. So I was very excited to give it to him. And the kids were like, oh my gosh, your Bible has your name on it. That is so cool. So they were like all excited about it.
Good.
Sorry.
So pray for this young man that he can figure out how to spell his name. And just kidding. But please continue to pray for the young people. Awesome stuff is going on there.
How to win friends. Trey, come tell us what you told him Wednesday. Or last Sunday. Come on. We hear about you, how you teach other Wednesday. We need to see who you are.
See, what do we start out with? Start with John 3:16.
That's a good place.
That's a good place to start.
Start with prayer.
We did start with prayer. Then we went to John 3:16, and it was like Chris said. I got them all down this time. Because last year there wasn't any questions. Had a bunch of young people spread out on a hill. probably about as deep as this room is. But this year, I said, everybody come down close. So we got everybody like this. And there's this one little young man right here. I think he was about five. And he would come up with all these interesting questions. And at one point I was talking about when you're saved, you're in God's hand. Christ gave him to God, and God's hand is huge. In fact, it spans the universe, it says. And the young man looked at me and said, well, if we drill holes through the earth, will it drill into God's hand? I don't know that doctrine. I'll get back with you on that. But it was like that during the whole class. And it was like Chris said, it's the one thing I've had trouble with is when you have little guys like this all the way to the teenagers, you don't want to teach down to the teenagers or over the little guy's head. So it's kind of like, I'm letting the Holy Spirit handle this one. But it was really good. Like I said, last year, no kids ask any questions. And I love questions because it means they're thinking. They want to know how to connect A to B. And it's awesome when kids ask questions. And it prolongs the lesson, which I'm sure Herman would appreciate. But we have some great questions. And several of them, like Chris said, had the answers. And it's extremely humbling. And I hate to use the word teacher because it makes it sound like I actually know something. But to be a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit, to hear these young people come back with things that they've learned. And it is amazing. It is the most humbling thing I've ever done. And the greatest thing that I'll ever do is to be in front of these young people and give them what the Holy Spirit wants to give them. It is amazing. And you guys are a major part of this. Like Chris said, if you get the prayers more than anything else, because these kids are in the front line, they are our future. They will carry on the Word of God. They will carry on discipleship. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And the group keeps growing. If the Plano group gets any bigger, I don't know where we're going to go, because I know their house is getting, it's full. Which, you know, we have 25, and we're fixing to hit 30 kids. And it's just amazing. I know the Wiley group's getting bigger as well, so it's a big, it's just amazing to me. I can't say anything more, I'm sorry. But I appreciate the prayers.
Good, my man. We're still friends?
Oh, yeah.
At camp this last summer, the kids came up with, and Trey stays in great shape to keep impressing his wife. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor with necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This first of all involves the born-again believer. What we're getting ready to do is for believers only. The offertory is for only believers. But not just for believers. It's for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit and led in the Spirit in regard to giving. As we're saved by faith, we're filled with the Spirit by faith. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the use of this humble assembly. First of all, right here in our own family. The internet lessons that go out. The young people whose lives you're allowing us to influence, Heavenly Father, with the gospel. Missionary activity. So many things that you're doing, Heavenly Father, that we don't even see. So, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly to send out the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
just as a note, the sheet of paper that I gave to you, you're welcome to put it in your pocket and take it home or leave it in the chair. We'll pick them up. We'll print more because we'll probably do this again another communion day. And Brian, I didn't see you. I just got here and started directing. The song that you're going to sing now, it's not an easy song necessarily. It's called Oh What a Savior. It's a familiar chorus to me, but when Judith Maddox suggested we sing it on communion service, I took a closer look and I realized that I was really unfamiliar with the verses. And I had not sung it much because the range of notes is unusually high. And y'all know I can't sing those high notes. Usually you get on the internet and you hear high tenors singing this in a quartet. So I've lowered the range, maybe too low, for introducing this song to you as a congregation. But the key elements of this song that's so great are the words. Judith saw this immediately, and that's why she suggested we sing it for communion. Oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah. His heart is broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. Now, I was frankly unfamiliar with the word riven. And I looked it up. It's an old Middle English word meaning split, rent, torn apart. And it references John 19:34, where John tells us, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." The gospel in this song is very clear in the two verses we're going to sing today. We're in a state of sin. We're straying in sin's dark valley. And in that sin, we're hopelessly, eternally doomed. But a Savior comes from the Father to rescue us from that hopeless condition and gives his lifeblood to make the vilest of us clean. I'm going to ask you to stand as we learn this song together and sing along with Judith and I. Judith, would you come up? Would you stand? You may not know the song, but we're going to sing this chorus about five times. You'll certainly know the chorus. And we're going to begin on the chorus because it's the easiest to sing. And you just follow along wherever you can. Give me that first note.
Oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah, his heart was broken on Calvary, his hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven.
Now, I don't know why you lowered those notes. I like those high, high notes that I could reach up there and get. So open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Now, two weeks from this morning, we will be celebrating our communion service again, and which time we'll have fellowship time together after the service. And the theme, November the 4th, is the 4th of July. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's, of all things, Thanksgiving. So, just a normal thanks for Thanksgiving, and turkey breast, ham, I won't go through the whole list, you'll get hungry like I am. So, but that'll be 2 weeks from now. We'll be doing the communion, and then our fellowship time together. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for so great a salvation. We're so thankful that it is simple that a child can come to you by faith. The complexities of it, though, we'll never fully grasp. But we pray as we study Romans 5, you will open up to us the depths of this so great gospel that we have. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Now we have some visitors with us. We've been in Romans 5 for a little while. I don't care how long, but for a little while. It's probably one of the most difficult chapters in all the Bible. Peter tells us that Paul taught, and he, even Peter said, some of it is difficult to understand. And that's chapter 5. All the way through, it covers so many great issues. If we understand chapter 5, we'll understand why we cannot lose our salvation. We will understand why we cannot earn our salvation. There's so much of the depth of grasping the gospel. This is a Bible church. These are the things that we come and we want to understand. Now we have moved to verse 19, which we began a little bit last week. So we will continue there. And those of you that regularly come, we just have two more verses after 19. And then we'll go into Daniel, take a break from Romans. I think a year in Romans, just for five chapters, we need a break. Been a year, hasn't it? And then we'll come back to Daniel, to Romans 6. But we're going to try to hit Daniel one chapter per Sunday once we get into it. And there's the key, once we get into it. And but let's look at Romans 5:19, where Paul now draws some conclusions to the difficulty of the things he's been teaching. For as through the one man's, that's Adam, Adam's disobedience. And we studied last week the word here for disobedience. It's a powerful word. The word for disobedience in the Greek means refuse to listen. Adam refused to listen. He refused to continue to trust the Lord. Then it says, the many were made sinners. Now, the many, with the definite article, refers to every descendant of Adam. Every descendant of Adam. So people, if you do not believe the very beginning of the Bible, all that garden stuff, Adam and Eve stuff, you're going to have trouble understanding sin. You're going to have trouble understanding the gospel. You're going to have trouble understanding creation, understanding the spiritual warfare. So much is dependent upon understanding what happened in the garden. Okay, so the many were made sinners. Now, see that word, were made? This is a powerfully rich and important theological word and theological concept. It explains why we need a Savior, why the gospel, why we cannot earn our salvation. Now, this word is used twice in this one verse. It is fundamental to our condition. Our condition as unbelievers, our condition as believers. It is so fundamentally important. The many were made or appointed sinners. In a moment we'll be seeing, the many will be made righteous. Will be made. People got to understand this one word. This is a crucial word. If you want to understand the condition of man, why he needs the gospel, why he needs a Savior, why we cannot save ourselves, it is found in this one word. We are made. It's used twice. It means made, appointed, or constituted sinners. There are two very important words every Christian, sound-thinking Christian, needs to understand. Imputation and we're made. This is the heart of why we need a Savior. This is the heart of why we need the gospel. We're made. Now let's take a look at it in our passage. We're made, constituted, appointed sinners. This is what we are. When we are born, we are born sinners. We've already studied imputation, how we're imputed with Adam's original sin. This is another word, the same concept, but just to let you know, there's nothing you did to be a sinner. It's not because you sinned. You sinned because you are a sinner. Nobody became a sinner by sinning. They sinned because we're born sinners. We're made sinners. And by the way, again, and I'll build this as we go through, it's the grace of God. He's got much more for us. I like to use the insurance analogy because to me it communicates. And if it doesn't, I'm sorry. But you wreck your car and the insurance comes and says, total wreck. And you go, good. Why? You're going to get a brand new car. God said, you're born a total wreck. Oh, man, that's good. Because I'm going to make you a righteous creature. I'm going to make you something wonderful. So, let's take a look here. We're made. This is an aorist tense. Now, some of you don't really like getting involved in the Greek grammar, but people, you want to get the enrichment of some words. Were made a sinner. The sinner, right? Let's take a look. It's aorist tense. The point of time you're born into the human race, the moment, the second you're born into the human race, heirs of Adam. This is what is called a constitutive aorist. It gathers into its entirety the whole human race. The imputation of Adam's original sin to each member of the human race at the point of physical birth. Regardless of the duality of history, it includes every person born in the human race from Adam and Eve to the end of the millennium. Every person born, regardless. It includes the birth of Cain. It includes the birth of the last person on earth through the millennium. Every one of us are made sinners. We're imputed with Adam's sin. We're made sinners. That's the way we're born. That's it. We're made sinners. Everyone born into the human race. You don't become a sinner. You are born a sinner. You are made a sinner. And what I like here is the passive voice. Among the many other things we receive at human birth, this is one of them. We are born, made, appointed sinners. This we receive by being born physically. The only way you cannot be a sinner is not to have been born into the human race. And if you already were, it's too late. You are already a sinner. The indicative mood, this is the killer. The indicative mood is the killer. The passive voice is the grace. The indicative mood is the killer. This is reality. Now, those of you that may have been like me, my mother told me I was wonderful. And doggone it, I believed her. And I believed her for a long time. And then I got married. And then I realized I'm not so wonderful. See? I'm not so wonderful. The killer, people, is the reality. We are born sinners. We are made sinners at birth. This is the fact. This is reality. No matter what our mothers told us, this is who and what we are. Because we have Adam's original sin imputed to us, we're born of Adam, we're made sinners. Nothing you can do about it. Everyone born into the human race, born sinners. Except Jesus Christ. Except Jesus Christ. That's why the virgin birth, which we'll be noting at the celebration of Christmas. Now, I've been told by someone who lives in my house, just leave this stuff alone. Don't even mention it. But I'm obstinate. So, your dog, your cat, your horse, your bird are not sinners. They're not sinners. They're animals. Okay? You're a sinner. Okay? You're a sinner. Let's note a few things. The points are to help our thought process. One, before God, this is what we are. Sinners at birth. This is unhuman today because what do? You go in to talk to a counselor and you got a lot of problems and they start, you're basically a good person. You're basically a wonderful person. You go, yes, thank you. I know that. I'm just having all these troubles, but basically I'm a good person. Well, that's why I'm not a good counselor. I have to start out saying, you're basically a total wreck. You're basically a sinner. You're condemned. And a few will go, phew, that's good. I'm glad to know that. Now I know what's wrong with me. Bye. See? But this is the honest truth, people. If you're going to be honest, let's be honest with who and what we are. So before God, and He's the only one that counts. I love my mom, but in theology, she doesn't count. She can tell me I'm wonderful. God tells me you're a sinner. You're born a sinner. Two, there is nothing we can do about it. This is where so many are so wrong. They think that if they're good enough and do good enough deeds, are moral enough, they can change their status from unrighteousness to righteousness. That's what religion tells you. Be good. See, Satan's good. Satan's a genius. You're no good. Be good, and God will love you. That's the false gospel. Be good. Be moral. Go to church. Do this. Do that. Repent. Confess. Do all these things, and you'll be saved. God will love that. It's a lie. Nothing can come out of a sinner but sins. That's the truth of it. So there's nothing that we can do about it. We are made sinners. That's it. Point three. This is the way we came into the world. We come into the world. And as such, we have no way to change it. If we're going to be changed, it's going to have to be something God does. We can't do it. And people, not only will you understand the gospel for unbelievers here, you'll understand the gospel for Christians. This is so fundamental to our whole thought process. So point three, this is the way we came into the world, and as such, we have no way to change it. Point four, silly example. We come into the world, born of Adam. We were made human. I want to be a dog. I love dogs. I want to be a dog. I want to be a horse. I love horses. I love to watch them run. I want to be an eagle and soar above the earth. I want to be these things. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't become a dog. You can't become a horse. You can't become an eagle. You're human. Now, that's a silly example. But people, it's the way you have to understand what's going on here. You're a sinner. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. You cannot want to be a sinner. You can want to be a non-sinner all you want. It can be a driving force. But you're still a sinner. You're still a human being. I'm sorry. You're never going to be a dog. You can get down there and eat with your dog. You can get your dog up at the table and eat with you. We're going to have a dog meeting around the table. You can go eat with your horse. You can do all of these things. They're a horse. They're a dog. You're a human. I'm sorry. You're a sinner. And I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. And neither is God. This is a wonderful thing. He's getting ready to do much more. At the second half of verse 19. He's ready to do the much more. So in the spiritual realm, that we can see these things, you have to realize who and what you are. I am a sinner. I am unrighteous. And nothing you can do to change it. Nothing. No more than you can do anything to become a dog. Or cat. Why you'd want to be a cat, I don't know. But cat lovers do. Why you'd want to be that? But you can't. That's just the cold, hard facts of life. This is our status by virtue of being born of Adam, with Adam's original sin. If you never, and here I babble, but if you never sinned in your entire life, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. You're still unrighteous. You're still appointed, declared a sinner before God. So our passage says, many were made, appointed sinners. And we're all a sinful one. Now, what does it mean to be a sinner? What does it mean to be a sinner? Oh, I know, it means you sin. Well, let's see what being a sinner is. This is not a long doctrine. Just a couple of points to kind of, so we can move along. What does it mean to be a sinner? You are a sinner. What does it mean? One, being a sinner does not refer to simply one who sins. Being a sinner in this passage does not refer to one who, to simply to one who sins. Two, being a sinner means you are born with an inherited sin nature. Inherited from Adam. The inherited sin nature. Three, we are born unrighteous, impure, unjust, not right before God, unclean. Where does that come from? Some of you should know. Those are descriptions of the 10 questions of Job. Job is the first book given to us, and Job lays out what the whole Bible is going to be about. We've got to correctly understand Job. How can an unrighteous being become righteous before God, before his Maker? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan says in Job, no one. God says, I can. I will, and I will do it alone. Satan says, no one can take an unclean and make them clean, an unrighteous and make them righteous. God takes up the challenge in the rest of the books of the Bible, 65 books of the Bible. I can, I will, I'll do it alone. Why is it important that Jesus Christ is God? Because if he's not God, God didn't do it alone. God needed man. It's essential that he's God. God does it all alone. And all that we can do is faith. It's the only part we can play in this whole scenario. Four, we are born sinners. We are born spiritually dead. Five, therefore we're sinners, therefore we sin. We're sinners, therefore we sin. Why do I have to breathe to live, Mom? Because you're a human being. I'm sorry. Why do I have to eat? Why do I have to brush my teeth? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Because you're a human being. Shut up. See? That's the end of it. This is what we're dealing with here. This is what we are. We're sinners, therefore we sin. Six. As a result of being made sinners in Adam, we are under condemnation from God. Please know, this condemnation is not because of any personal sin on our part. You're not under condemnation because of any personal sin on your part, but due to our being born into the human race, heirs of Adam, we are sinners. Heirs of Adam, made sinners, under condemnation, therefore spiritually dead, hopeless. Hopeless. Seven. Remember, we are sinners at birth. We are sinners at birth. Not because we refuse to believe in Christ, but because Adam refused to trust God. We are sinners at birth because of the refusal to simply trust God. The point here is, people, that ought to let us know. Not trusting Him is important. Not trusting Him is vital. Not trusting Him can get you in a lot of trouble. That's the first thing we need to learn from Adam. We are sinners at birth because of the refusal to simply trust God. That's the Greek word we just studied, disobeyed. Refused to listen, refused to trust Him. And because He refused to trust Him, we are born sinners. And finally, eight, this is a precursor to what's coming up. If you understand this as an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit can make this real to you. You will then understand how to be filled with the Spirit. Because see, people, when we're in sin, as believers, no loss of salvation, but when we're in sin, we're dead. Temporally, spiritually dead. And just like when we were unbelievers, nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do about it. And God sent His Son to give me of His spiritual life, make us spiritually alive, eternal life. God sent His Spirit to give us spiritual life in time. We are saved by faith or restored by faith, people. Not by anything we do. You couldn't do anything because you were spiritually dead. And most Christians understand that. But then when they come to Christian, they want to try to do something. Be good. Be moral. Confess. Repent. Go to church. Do something. Feel sorry. Promise you'll never do it again. No, it's the same principle. It's a pattern. Saved by grace through faith. Restored by grace through faith. But the only way you'll grasp that is you understand, boy, when I'm in sin, I'm dead. Just like when I was an unbeliever. Okay, let's go back to verse 19 now. Chapter 5, verse 19. For this explains 18. As through the one man's, Adam's, disobedience, stop listening and trusting God, the many, and the definite article specifies the total offspring of Adam, were made sinners. Now we come to the much more. God did for us by making us sinners. Now He does much more for us. Look, even so, through the obedience, and we got to look at that word, the obedience of the one, the many, will be made righteous. Now there are a lot of things we can do here. For an example, we have a contrast. Sinners, righteous. That helps us understand what a sinner is. A sinner is minus righteousness. So the opposite of being a sinner is being righteous before God. So that's the one of the main things we're going to pick up here. But let's take a look at it slowly. Even so, this introduces the comparison between the two halves of the verse. Through the obedience, Hupakoe, H-U-P-A-K-O-E. It's in contrast with the first Adam, who refused to listen, who refused to listen and to trust God. The second Adam trust God. Now you're going to love where one of the lexicons defines this word obedience. It refers, this is right out of a lexicon, Greek dictionary, it refers to faith which obeys God's will in a special sense of what is right, what is God's will. Now we saw this in Romans chapter 1, the first sentence in verse 1, in chapter 1, excuse me. Obedience, that is faith. People, it's amazing how some people see that word obedience and that's all they think about. Obedience in the flesh. Do not do that. You don't do it, you're right with God. Wrong. You're not right with God because you don't steal. I never steal. Each home has, most of the time, basically each home has its own kind of norms and standards. Some things are accepted, some things just are not. I grew up with five brothers, one sister, bless her heart, and the whole idea was we could leave money. We just didn't bother it. You don't bother anybody. They could leave it on their dresser, leave it on the floor. It's not yours. Leave your tie hanging out. Do whatever. That was just a big deal. Just don't do that. Now, Mom let us get away with hitting each other sometime, do other little things. But it's just each family's reared with little standards of what they can and can't do. People, that's not obedience before God. Obedience before God is faith. It's the Holy Spirit who is not stealing. It is the Holy Spirit who is not doing these things. I'm going to be rewarded, you're going to be rewarded for simply allowing the Holy Spirit to function and work through you at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins won't be mentioned, they've taken care of at the cross. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be the time you spend in the Holy Spirit. This is one of in our study in 1 Corinthians, we studied the judgment seat of Christ in chapter 4. And one of the key words in it is you'll be good and bad, good and bad. Well, most people, when they see that word bad at the judgment seat, that means sin. No, it doesn't mean sin. Sins are taken care of at the cross. Well, then what's bad? Giving, praying, helping, being kind, all these things. What do you mean those are bad? If they're in the flesh, they're not pleasing to God. This is a difficult thing for a lot of people to comprehend. God is not impressed with just the acts. My mother was greatly impressed if I was good. Greatly impressed. But God isn't. God's looking for the soul, the heart. He's looking for His Spirit. That's going to glorify Him, not me, not you. So this is so vital for us to understand when God says obedience, what is He looking for? So the obedience, that is faith. If you have any problem seeing this word as obedience, let's take a look at Hebrews 5 a moment. Find Hebrews chapter 5. Going past Paul's writings. And you come to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5. And let's read together. I'm not going to study it. Just read together from verse 8. Hebrews 5:8. Although, and that comes from what preceded, He was a son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A theology is so vital to us, people. You've got to learn to think theologically. The Mormons believe Jesus Christ is God. They believe they are God. They're going to be God. Everyone's going to be God. You've got to understand what people are saying when they say things. Not just what they're saying, but what do they mean by what they're saying? This becomes crucial. Yes, they teach Jesus, but as Christ Himself, Paul warns us, they teach a Jesus, but not the Jesus we offer, not the Jesus we declare to you. We've got to think theologically And this is times are getting crucial for the Christian to know how to think theologically, like Romans chapter 5, Genesis 1 through 3. We've got to understand how to think theologically. So look here. Although he was a son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he learned obedience of faith. See, that's the obedience. Obedience of faith. From the things which he suffered. Then in verse 9, having been made perfect. Now, that's not our word for made. This word made perfect comes from teleos. It is finished. It is perfect. It is complete. Having been made complete or perfect, he, Jesus Christ, became to all those who obey him. How do we obey him? What's the obedience here? Faith? That's the only obedience that Christ wants is faith, not works. Faith. Do you believe in me as your Savior? Who obey him? The source of eternal salvation. How do we obey Jesus Christ that we may have eternal salvation? Faith in Jesus Christ. One of the interesting things that the pastor from Pakistan told me, we were talking, and he said, the Muslims there not only accept, but kind of embrace black magic among the people in Pakistan. It's very high in Pakistan. I went to the internet and found out the nations that are really high in black magic and all. India's the highest in black magic, and Pakistan used to be India. And but the Muslims embrace it. They'll embrace a lot of things. They hate Christianity. Why do they hate Christianity? Because of Jesus Christ. You people say Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. You're so exclusive. That's why he's hated. It ought to be everybody. Well, people, Christianity is all-inclusive, whosoever will. It is exclusive, those who just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's all-inclusive, whosoever will. Everyone's invited to believe in Jesus Christ. So, but how do we obey in verse 9? We obey by faith. But what I want you to look at is that word, the obedience. The obedience of faith. This obedience that he's looking for. And obey him, that's by faith. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Even through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, 8, 9. The obedience of the one, Jesus Christ. What was his? I trust God the Father in going to the cross. We have a contrast, people. Between the first Adam and the second Adam. Now, here you go. We have a contrast. No faith versus faith. No faith of Adam, the faith of Jesus Christ in going to the cross. What is the result of no faith? What is the result of faith? The result of no faith, all became sinners. Condemnation. The result of faith, all have become made righteous. Imputation of righteousness. Adam, no faith. Jesus Christ, faith. In Adam, condemnation. In Jesus Christ, justification. And please remember, very important to understanding chapter 5 of Romans is verse 1 of chapter 5. There's your key. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That guides you all the way through this difficult chapter of the Bible. That by faith, through the obedience of the One, refers to Jesus Christ coming to earth, the incarnation, the Christmas story, remaining sinless through his life, and then going to the cross, bearing the judgment of the personal sins of the world. Right now on Wednesday night, we're studying the movement to the cross. And we're getting ready to finish up the lessons from Peter's denial. And then we're going to take up the second trial before Caiaphas. So this is the story that we're seeing right here. The whole Christmas story. And through the obedience of the One, he trusted God in becoming. And he tells us this in Hebrews. I'll put all this together for you. He tells us in Hebrews, he trusted the Father He came down, went to the cross, the humanity of Christ, not the deity of Christ, humanity of Christ, trusted the Father, went to the cross, bore the judgment of the sins of the world. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2. With this we'll close. Philippians 2, 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, it's a Christmas story of the Incarnation, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. When most people see that word obey, obedience, they think of obedience in the flesh. People, we cannot obey Jesus Christ in the flesh. We simply can't do it. You cannot obey Christ from the flesh. Understanding this is the understanding of good and bad at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the second Adam. Adam could have obeyed God from his human nature because he was without sin. Jesus Christ obeys and trusts God and continues to trust God. I'm not going to do this. I trust you. I'm going to the cross. I trust you. So verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, for as through the one man's, Adam's, disobedience, that's a refusal to listen and a refusal to trust, the many were made sinners. The many were all his descendants. Even so, through the obedience, that is the faith obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many, and this is what we'll take up next Sunday morning, refers to all believers in Jesus Christ, will be made righteous. What do we have here? We have the solution to the 10 questions of Job. How can a unrighteous man be righteous? You have it right here in verse 19. You will be made righteous. You don't become righteous. You are imputed righteousness. You are made righteous by God through faith. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've studied Adam. We began to look at the second Adam, Jesus Christ. What we're really studying is you. What an awesome God you are. You pronounced and made us sinners that you might pronounce and make us righteous, entitled to eternity, unlike the garden. We are so much better off in Christ than Adam and Eve were in the garden. Father, we praise you for the God you are. Sometimes it's difficult to comprehend all these things, gather it all up. Many of us came to you as children. I believe in Jesus Christ. We didn't think it all through. We didn't understand all the imputations and being made and all these things. We just trusted in Jesus Christ. But now, Father, it's befitting for us to understand, to grasp some of the depths of so great a gospel. Father, we pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle down into our souls, become reality in our souls, and then in our lives, in telling others of so great a salvation. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.